How great is our God! Through the mouths of babes and infants, He has established praise. May we all have that same childlike faith. Welcome to Walker United Reformed Church as we gather this morning following our Christ and King. To the power of the cross and the glory of His resurrection. How great is our God. I'm delighted to be here with you today. We want to welcome, of course, our members. It is good to be together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're delighted by the visitors who are with us. And if it's your first time with us, we'd love to meet you and to hear a bit of your story and to share a bit of ours. So don't be shy. I'm a visitor here. It's not my first time, though it is my first time in the pulpit for, what has it been, maybe 14 years. I was thinking, what was wrong with that sermon that it's been 14 years? It is truly good to be back with you today. My name is Steve Overman. I'm the minister of Grace United Reformed Church in Portland, Oregon. And my family and I have been serving there since 2012. God has blessed us to grow into a brighter light of Christ amongst the peoples of that place, even to be a part of a church plant just across the river from Portland and Vancouver, Washington. The greatness and glory of our God is shining bright here throughout this land, truly. And we trust, we pray, throughout the world. I have been asked to give one announcement. It's from the Fellowship Committee, and it goes like this. If you don't have plans for spring break, come and join us on Wednesday, April 3, for a game night to be held in the church basement from 5 to 8 p.m. All ages are welcome. Pizza will be served at 6. Games will start at 5. There will be a variety of games available to play, but feel free to bring along a favorite of yours as well. Please sign up on the sheet in the narthex so we can know how much pizza to order. You've heard it. Now you know and can plan accordingly. With those announcements set aside, congregation, we've gathered not merely to be here or to see each other, but ultimately we have gathered to be in the holy presence of our God, to meet with Him in worship, and to do so in that heavenly temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather together, we remember that we gather not merely with the saints of this time and place, but truly in Christ, we gather with the heavenly hosts, the saints of all ages, to be with our God and to praise Him. And we hear that call, His call to worship this morning from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. We have thought on Your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of Your temple. As Your name, O God, so Your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation, this is God, our God, forever and ever. Our God, He will guide us forever. Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us lift up our voice and praise to our great God with number 89 in our blue psalter, singing together, Within Thy Temple, Lord. Congregation, we've gathered this morning because God has called us to be with Him. God has called us to meet with Him in the holy assembly of heaven. And we remember His holiness, not as we might imagine it. We remember His righteousness, not as we might want it. We remember His goodness, not as the world would tell us. No, we come this morning to remember the holiness, righteousness, and goodness of our God as He has spoken and revealed it to us Himself through His Word. And we have a summary of this in Exodus 20 in the law of our God. Remember this, that God came and He spoke to Israel of old these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. So far in those first four commandments, we hear of who we worship, how we worship, why we worship, and when we worship. The following commands are then applied towards our relationships with each other. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or truly anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, remember that these words our Lord spoke to Israel of old were then restated and summarized for us through Jesus Christ himself when he said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that light, who of us can say that we in ourselves can stand in his holy presence? Rather, in that light, don't we come to see the ongoing reality of our sin, our misery, our need for grace? Let's humbly bow before him as we sing this song of response and of confession and of hope. Number 94B in our hymnal, God Be Merciful to Me. God ministers the law into our lives not to push us away from him, but to reveal our need for him and to draw us near in Christ, to draw us near to God himself through faith and in union with Jesus Christ. We have that call this morning, words taken from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Don't you need that? Don't we need that grace of God to come and speak into our hearts, to touch our soul with a sweet assurance of forgiveness? The amazing grace of redemption. And that's what God comes and ministers to us even now, calling us to Himself. He says, repent of your sin and look with the eyes of faith to Jesus Christ and see in Jesus all that you truly need. See in Jesus the righteousness that you have failed to fulfill. See in Jesus the penalty that sinners are responsible to pay. See in Jesus a body that has been broken and buried, and now raised in the glory of resurrection life. Look to Jesus. Congregation, as we come this morning repenting of our sins and looking to Jesus by faith, be assured that for Jesus' sake, your sins are forgiven. That for Jesus' sake, you are not under the wrath of God, but that for Jesus' sake, you have been adopted into His own heavenly family, made sons and daughters of the King. How great is our God, and how great is the salvation that He has brought, that He has accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please join me in bringing a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving. Prayers of petitions and requests before Him. Please join me in morning prayer. Almighty God, we come before You again on this day that You have made and given to us as a gift. We thank You, O Father, for the gift of life. We thank You for the greater gift of new life that has been secured for us on this day, the day of resurrection. We praise and give thanks for Jesus. We thank You for the life of Jesus, for the death of Jesus, for the resurrection of Jesus. And we thank You for how our children sang this morning, that simple expression of faith and hope that what Jesus has secured for sinners is now already ours. Oh, that You would continue to give and grow that faith. To that end, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit within us, that in union with Christ, we would be Your temple, Your heavenly temple here on earth. We pray that You would bless then the ministry of Your Word, the preaching and teaching of Your Word, that we would come to know the law that You have revealed, and that we would come to know the gospel and the power of Christ and the cross even now. Oh, that You would bring the power of Christ and His cross to bear upon us. May the Holy Spirit take from Jesus and may He apply it to our hearts, to our homes, to our church, and throughout the world. Father, we pray for that. We pray that You would see the needs that so often linger within our hearts. We pray, Father, that You would see our need and that You would come and that You would minister to us this morning. For those who come with sin that continues to fester within the soul, we pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit would put that sin to death And that you would grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit to take off that old nature of Adam, and that we would by faith put on the new of Christ. For those who come this morning facing discouragement, burdened with the responsibilities of life, we pray that you would grant an assurance of your love, and that through your love, O Father, we would know that while things often go against us, you are working it all for our good. For those who come this morning grieving the loss of loved ones, we pray that the living hope of Jesus Christ and the resurrection would live and grow and dwell richly within. Oh, Father, give us the grace to grieve in honest and real and vulnerable ways, and grant us the grace to do so with that abounding living hope of our resurrection still to come. Oh, Father, others will come this morning facing sickness and difficult conversation with doctors, others facing old age and the frustrations that old age brings. We pray that each of us would be able to know that you are the physician of body and soul, and grant us patience and the grace to pray through these trials. And we pray that you would bless conversations of treatment with wisdom. We do long that there would be healing, but our greater desire is that your will would be done for our good, for your glory. Oh, Father, as we pray for the righteousness of Christ within our hearts, we pray for the righteousness of Christ to grow within our homes. To that end, we pray that you would bless those who are single among us, that you would grant them satisfaction in you and confidence in your call. For those who are dating, we pray, O Lord, that our dating would be faithful to you and a faithful reflection of Jesus, and that our hearts would be first and foremost committed to Christ and His church, and that there we could grow together into a union that would become husband and wife, one flesh in our one Lord and baptism. Lord, we pray your mercies upon our marriages, and that we would celebrate our marriages, and that we would be given the grace to share the love of Jesus. When two sinners say, "I do," there's going to be challenges. May those challenges be met, O Lord, with your grace and your love and your mercy. May we know what it is to be forgiven, and may we freely give that grace of forgiveness to others, especially our spouses. Grant parents wisdom, O Lord, and grant us the grace to educate our children with a curriculum and a schooling environment that would complement our shared Christian faith callings and responsibilities. Help us to know what a God-centered education is, and help us to pursue that. Father, we pray that you would be with our children and grant them hearts that desire to know the truth of baptism. Grant them hearts that mature in faith, a knowledge of your word, and a true knowledge of your world. And grant them that they would grow to profession of faith, that one day they too would take their seat around the table of our Lord. Father, we pray your blessing upon our hearts and our homes and your church. Thank you for Walker United Reformed Church. Thank you for blessing Walker for so many generations. And thank you for the faithful ministry of your word that has taken place here. And as the search committee and consistory and councils seek for another man who would be called by you, we pray, O Lord, you give them wisdom. And we pray that you would give them insight into what is most needed. And to those who have the potential to be called, we pray, O Lord, that you would make clear to them. Make your call clear. That's what we want, O Lord. We want you to call a man and a minister who would bring a faithful ministry of Christ and the gospel to build up this body, that it would be an abounding of grace and peace and an ongoing testimony of Jesus Christ to our neighbors for generations to come. Oh, Father, we pray not only for the blessing of Walker, we pray for our classes of churches. We pray for our federation of churches. Lord, we even pray this morning for the saints of Portland and of Vancouver and ask that you would be with them as they gather for worship. Help us to maintain a true and lasting union that is found in Christ alone. And may that unity extend through our evangelistic, church planting, cross-cultural missions throughout the Americas, through Eastern Asia, the Middle East, Europe. We pray especially for your church as she is in places of persecution, physical unrest, facing injustice of all kinds. Lord, we especially grieve for those peoples torn apart by war and the senseless, cheap wasting of human life. We pray that there would be a true, lasting peace that can be found only in Jesus. To that end, we pray, O Lord, the blessing of your word and spirit upon our hearts, our homes, our church, and your church throughout the world. Grant us, O Lord, the grace of giving this morning now freely, gladly, as you have given to us. May we give this morning for the ministry of Walker Ministries. May we give as you have given to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now continue in our worship by giving of this morning's offering for Walker Ministries. Please stand with me to sing our hymn of preparation, number 446, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Our scripture reading for this morning's sermon is taken from chapter 3. Colossians 3, and you can find that on page 1253 in the Pew Bible. Please join me in asking for God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray now that as it is read and preached, that it would be your word we hear and receive. Guard us from the errors of my own heart, and from that of men and women. Grant instead that we would truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we ask. Amen. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1, congregation, this is God's own word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far the reading of God's word. At Grace United Reformed Church of Portland, we have been hearing from Colossians. We began the series last fall, and truth be told, when we did, I didn't think it was going to last this long. Then again, I didn't think it was going to be quite this good. I know that sounds a little odd. What I mean is that, well, let me put it like this. Colossians draws us into the glory of Christ in a way that I have not experienced before. I have not sat under the ministry of Colossians before. I have not, as a minister, proclaimed the truth of Colossians before. And this has been profoundly rich. What you're going to hear this morning is it's not fair to say it's a sermon that was given to the saints of Portland. It's actually the bringing together of three sermons that I shared with the saints of Portland. Then we took our passage from Colossians 3 in three parts. But I think that there's a value in bringing it together this morning. I trust you will see it as well. If you begin with Colossians chapter 1, what we find there is this initial celebration of God and of the gospel. Verse 3 begins that way. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we are brought rather quickly to what's called the preeminence of Christ in verse 15. Notice how it speaks of Christ here and all things. Speaking again now of Jesus, Colossians 1 verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he, that is Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not only above all things, preeminent in all things. Verse 19 explains this, saying, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." To reconcile in Christ all things. I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of hard to imagine. Think about it. Russia and Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, maybe Republicans, Democrats, Calvinists, Arminians, all things, all peoples. And what I was just reflecting on there was what we might call more current events. How about the far greater things of sin and Satan, suffering and death? Do we really believe that? That God has sent Christ to be preeminent in everything? We might even say that that's the mission statement of Jesus, to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. How? Making peace. Making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the message of Colossians. What we're hearing this morning is the Holy Spirit speaking and calling us to believe, to share, and to see the glory of God in and over all, even now. How? Well, it's through the gospel, of course. Or as Colossians puts it, it's in Christ. It's in union with Christ. One of my professors and a minister of the URC, Michael Horton, he put it like this. He explains, what a wondrous thing it is that even though Jesus Christ has been exalted to the throne of God, absent from us in the flesh, we may nevertheless be united to him in a manner far more intimate than the fellowship enjoyed by the disciples or even that which was anticipated by the children as they sang Hosanna. They couldn't have imagined then what we've come to know, the intimacy with Jesus that we've come to know now. As Jesus unites us to himself and his new creation life by his Spirit. Horton goes on to put it like this, that union with Christ then is not to be understood as some moment in the application of salvation to believers. Rather, union with Christ is a way of speaking about the way in which believers share in Christ in eternity by election, in past history by redemption, and in the present by effectual calling, justification, and sanctification. Of course, all looking forward to what is still to come. The future of glory. Our glorification. Nevertheless, now he concludes, saying, our experience in Jesus occurs now. It is a present reality. As the Holy Spirit calls us to Christ and gives us the faith, as the Holy Spirit, we're going to hear this tonight, come back. Where does faith come from? The Holy Spirit creates it within our hearts. And through that miraculous gift of faith, moves and inspires us to cling, not to each other, but by faith we cling to Jesus Christ in all his riches. How great is our God. That's where we are today, congregation. The Holy Spirit is calling us to Christ, even giving us faith and a personal vital union with him, one heart at a time. That's how it works. That's how he works, one heart at a time, until the end of time when he is finally fully preeminent in and over all. That's Colossians 3. This morning we consider how it applies to you, to me. Maybe we put it like this. An introductory question. What is it to be united to Christ? And the answer we find is that we are united to Christ in His death. We are united to Christ in His resurrection. Those are the two points you find in the outline. We are united to the death of Jesus. We are united to the resurrection of Jesus. And in that power, where is it going? This union with Jesus is leading unto a new humanity. I hope that piques your interest. Stay with me, please. Let's begin with Colossians 3, verse 1. And notice how this text begins with "if then." If you got the same translation I got, that's how it goes. Colossians 3, 1. "If then." It's better to translate the original Greek, "if therefore." Or that's a little awkward, isn't it? How about this? "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ," that makes sense. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ," and that translation is helpful because it emphasizes the presence of "therefore," and what does "therefore" do? But it lays hold of what has been previously stated and applies it as the text moves forward. And here, the "therefore" points back to chapter 2, verse 12, the baptism of chapter 2, verse 12. It says that you have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You know, the idea there is this union with Jesus and the power that God exercised through Jesus, the very same power given to you and to me. Maybe you're getting a sense of just how important this is to our understanding then of chapter 3. As it continues to develop this union with Christ, notice the present reality of this union with Christ. Not emphasizing merely something of the past, not looking forward merely to something to come, but a present reality, what the theologians will often call the already of our union with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." It's important to emphasize that the "if-then" statement of verse 1 is not speaking of some kind of, let's say, possibility. It's not calling us to imagine what it might be like if we were just so lucky. It's not what it's saying. Rather, it's stating a present reality. It's calling us to consider the present reality of union with Christ as signified in our baptism. As signifying in the one baptism we share that has united us to the one Lord of heaven and earth. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ," or as verse 3 says, "you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Okay, so this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying that if you have been baptized in Christ, if you share Christian baptism, then that baptism is a sign that you are united to Jesus. Not maybe united to Jesus. That baptism is a sign that you are united to Jesus. And you see, the first application of that union is that Christians are united to the death of Jesus. We're united to the death of Jesus. And Christian, that means you share in the power of His cross. United to the death of Jesus, it's often called mortification. Mortification. If I told you the Greek word for put to death, it wouldn't mean anything to you. But the Latin word is something like mortifico. Mortifico, from which we get the word mortification. This putting to death of the sinful nature. Chapter 3, verse 5 explains, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And notice the spiritual nature of this death. Not as if we are somehow called to a physical mutilation of our bodies, as some so lamentably have understood. Rather, we have here a call to a spiritual mortification. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Pause there for a moment and let's be clear. God blesses righteousness, not unrighteousness. God blesses the pursuit of righteousness while the wrath of God has been kindled and is ready to be poured out on all unrighteousness. Verse 7 goes on to say, that used to be true of you. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Well, precisely what must we put away or put off, take off? Notice the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with all of its practices. This present reality of being united to the death of Jesus. It means that we Christians experience His death through the mortification of our sin day after day. We often describe it as sanctification, don't we? And that's a good biblical word. This mortification, though, helps us to see why it's so painful. It is a putting to death that which once thrived within our souls. You might say, well, Pastor, it all seems pretty alive to me even now. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Let's be assured that it is dying. It is dying. And so often the pain that we feel as Christians is the last gasps of the Adam who once thrived. The whole reason why Christians struggle against sin rather than freely cultivate that sin. The whole reason we struggle against it is because the sinful nature has been nailed to the cross. How do we sing sometime? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. honey, what was the pastor saying again about this union with the death of Jesus? Oh, you can just kind of hum. It is well with my soul. That is the truth of baptism. For the Christian to be united to the death of Jesus is to share in the power of the cross, the power to set us free from the power of sin and Satan to condemn us. Therefore, as it says in another place, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's why the Christian is called to work out your faith with fear and trembling. For God is within you to work and to will for His good pleasure. And it's in that assurance then, congregation, it's in that assurance that we mortify the sinful nature, that we put to death all that remains sinful within us, repenting from sins from the first commandment through the 10th commandment, because these things have no place in Christ. They are to have no place in the Christian. And it brings us then to our second point this morning. The second of two, by the way. Our second point, the second application of union with Christ, that we have been united to the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, the therefore of chapter 3, verse 1 is bringing us to the baptism of chapter 2, verse 12. You have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with Christ through faith and the powerful working of God. The Holy Spirit is saying that the church has been baptized into Christ. You have been united to Him in His death, and as well as in the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. For you have died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, the reality of this union is staggering. Don't miss it. Chapter 3, verse 10 says that you have put off the new self. It's saying, Christian, you have put off the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, speaking specifically about the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's quite a list. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul was so opposed in his ministry? Why he was beaten and stoned and imprisoned again and again and again? It's this. It's this preaching of the gospel in which he proclaims a whole new identity, indeed, a whole new kind of humanity. Let me unpack it like this, that the church is not united by national status or ethnicity, neither Greek or Jew. The church is not united by the law, neither circumcised or uncircumcised. The church is not united by social economic status. It's like it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to press, the church is not united by civic virtue. You cannot, or it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian or even a Scythian.
We're not really familiar with the barbarian and Scythian language, so I looked at a New Testament professor who helps us explain that in this time and place, barbarians were considered to be the vulgar, uncivilized people. Scythians, as far as we can tell, the Scythians appear to have been similarly thought of and perhaps seen as even worse culturally than the barbarians. The Jews considered barbarians to be enemies, and they despised the Scythians. And so we've got a rather radical list by the Apostle Paul. It's almost as if he couldn't have made a more radical list. For us today, we might say, when it comes to the church, we're not to be united or divided one way or another by whether or not you're Russian or Ukrainian, Israeli or Palestinian. How about Republican or Democrat? That might have gone too far. But maybe not. What's our principle of interpreting Scripture? Scripture interprets Scripture, isn't it? So what we have in Colossians 3, verse 10 is directly paralleled by Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Listen to this. For as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you have put on Christ Jesus. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice that this list is not suggesting for a moment that those distinctions are unimportant. I mean, what Christian is going to deny the God-designed importance of male-female, for example? The point is not to deny the value or importance of distinctions, but that these distinctions, they don't unite us as a church. And they shouldn't divide us as a church. Because, you see, baptism reminds us that the church is not united by the things of this creation, but of Christ and the eternity that He has come to establish within our souls. Our union, you see, is grounded in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, then, eternity has come and is coming. For the Christian, eternity has become and is becoming a present reality. And that's why our passage calls us to put on Christ, much like putting off new clothes and putting on new clothes. The imagery here is like putting on the glorious, righteous robes of Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, or you could again translate that, therefore. Continuing what was said, bringing it forward, therefore. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, pause, note, not to become chosen ones, not to become holy or loved, but precisely because you are already chosen, you are already holy and loved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive. Even as our Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. You see the picture? Taking off the old clothes of our sinful nature, putting on the new of Christ, the attributes of Christ, the virtues of Christ, one piece of clothing at a time. And how does the picture develop? Over all of those things, as with a glorious garment put on, Put on love. Put on love, the love of Jesus, which binds everything else together. Then and there is peace. Is the peace we need. It's the peace that our souls cries out to know and to share. A peace with God through the power of Christ and the cross. A peace with God and each other as the resurrection becomes an increased reality within us. Put off the old and put on the new of Jesus. That putting on of the old we often talk of as mortification, the putting on of the new. Another big word. By the way, at Grace URC Portland, I like to bring out big words, not because they sound fancy, but because big words sometimes help us pause, stop, and reflect about the big and glorious things of our God. So we got mortification this morning. We got vivification this morning. Vivification is that putting on the righteous robes of Jesus. And it looks like this, chapter 3, verse 18. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Oh, I'd love to spend some time unpacking this for you, but let's do it just like this. The word of Christ, what's it referring to? Not simply words spoken by Jesus, let's say the Gospels. Not simply words spoken about Jesus, let's say the New Testament letters. But both and. And as we consider that, this word of Christ then is not merely the New Testament. It's how the Old Testament spoke of, promised, anticipated, and is now fulfilled in the coming of Jesus in the New Testament. This word of Christ is the very word of God incarnate. What's being developed here is a whole theology of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would take from what is mine and He would give it and apply it to you. How does that Word of Christ and Spirit of Christ then come to dwell within our souls? What he emphasizes here, three things. Teaching that word. Admonishing, applying with that word. And singing. Singing that word. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm sorry, but he's actually not referring to the red, the blue, or the new hymnal. What he's referring to, those three Greek words, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, those three Greek words only occur two other times in written history. In the Greek title, subtitle for Psalm 67, and the Greek translation, subtitle is Psalm 76. The only time you find those. He's calling us, congregation, to sing the psalms and psalm-like songs as the very word of Christ. In doing so, the Spirit of Christ inhabits our hearts, saturates our soul, and bears the fruit of Christ-like clothing, righteousness, and peace. Where is it all going? By way of conclusion, where is it all going? Well, if we keep reading in Colossians, it's going from the heart and the church to the home. Husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters, employees, employers. I think someone once said, Jesus looks upon the created order and he says, every square inch is mine. Already. Though it's clear, not yet fully, huh? And that's what we find at the end of the Bible. We find this vision of heaven and earth. And in chapter 19, it reaches towards a climax as this bride is seen. A bride who had taken off the old and was blessed to put on the new glorious robes of covenantal union with Christ. Revelation chapter 19, those of heaven and earth come to see this, and they're inspired not only to teach and admonish one another, they're inspired to sing, to rejoice. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with immortality and has avenged on her the blood of the saints. The one, the old, is judged. The new woman, justified. That's what they're seeing here as they continue singing in verse 6. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. For it was granted, it was graciously given to her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen that she was granted has become the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh, beloved, may we set our hearts upon that great day to come, when Christ is truly preeminent in and over all, for you and for me. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your word. And we pray again that You would guard us from the errors of our hearts and grant the grace of Your Spirit to grow more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 386, How Vast the Benefits Divine. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Receive now the parting blessing of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.